couple of years back, I was part of a Johnson University seminar. This is something they do about every year, but I didn't go to the big one. There's a big seminar that they put on called Preach Fest, but I guess you could say what I was a part of. You could maybe call it Mini Preach Fest, I don't know. It was down at Tipton, Indiana. But Preach Fest had an enormous impact on the way I view sermon construction and delivery. I don't think anyone is ever proud of the first few sermons they write. But as you grow in it, as you seek the Spirit's direction, to preach the word more effectively becomes a real joy to chase after. At least it has been for me. For me, that joy has doubled since I was a part of this seminar. Now, at Preach Fest, we were to choose a set of scriptures, develop a three-point outline on the text, add to the outline, connect the dots, more or less have our sermon on hand. I never did add the meat and potatoes, if you will, to the sermon, but structurally everything was all there. So in structure and purpose for sermon construction, Preach Fest, it was a winner for me. I'd learned how to write a sermon in what they call the expository preaching style. Well, about 2 weeks ago, I had this brilliant idea, right? I was going to dig up the outline and finish what I'd started. So I found the writing, I started copying it all over to a new text document. I do this, but it was really this. I went to work finishing it up. Just for further trivia, my plan was to call it The Opposite of Doubt. I thought that was great, you know. It's kind of terrible. But about 20 minutes later, as I'm going through, as I was hacking away on page 3 or 4, it all of a sudden dawned on me that for all my good intentions on what I was doing, my outline might have been a winner on paper, but the sermon stunk to high heaven. It was terrible. Terrible. So the good news is, the opposite of doubt has now, I am happy to report, been safely relocated to the waste paper basket. As far as the sermon I was hoping I was writing, you will hear that this morning moving forward. So it is then your choice whether or not it too should have met a similar fate. But our text this morning will come from Hebrews 11, first three verses. We're going to discuss doubt this morning, but let's start with faith. We're going to talk about faith in general, how the Bible not only defines it in crystal clear terms, but gives us a few examples of what faith looks like in the real world. I'd like to suggest that faith can't just be known. It's not just a statement. It's something that must be lived. It must be fully embraced. Follow along with me this morning. First three verses of chapter 11 in Hebrews. Hebrews writer says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." Okay, so a couple of questions for us this morning as we seek to be people of a stronger faith. What constitutes faith? What constitutes it? You know, we hear, in the year 21st century, that's not a year, but that's a century. We hear in the 21st century atheist / non-theist / hyper-atheist / whatever it is they're using these days, saying things such as, well, you can't believe in the existence of God until you can provide evidence. You got to provide empirical evidence that he exists. So to some people, it's an either-or statement to the world of science, right? You know, as though seeing always has to be believing. But I wonder, just curious, how many people of science have all been to Rochester, Indiana? If you had to guess. I guarantee you it exists. We just returned from Rochester, Indiana. But you have to accept it on faith in a lot of ways if you haven't been there. Supposedly Abraham Lincoln exists somewhere on the timeline, but I've yet to talk to anyone who has ever met Abe Lincoln. So while most atheists probably accept a good deal of the history books and what they have to offer, it seems like you hear a lot of squabbling when believers in the Almighty God refuse to cram what they believe into the context of a science book. No, you can't empirically prove God. You have to accept him on faith. And verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's what our text tells us this morning. You know, while keeping 2 feet on Michigan soil, without the aid of cell phone or satellites, other technology, we're not going to prove the existence of Nebraska either. But we're kind of all on the same page that it exists, right? The biblical definition of faith, according to one commentary on Hebrews 11, verse 1, is trusting in something you cannot explicitly prove. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So there's a lesson of faith. We can't prove it. We can't prove it. That's why it's called faith. But we must embrace it. But let's take this a step further. We don't want to give the impression that Christianity is merely an intellectual argument, because we know better. And as we look forward in chapter 11, we get into our faith, you know, what we can consider the Hall of Fame, verses 4 through the rest of the chapter. Go ahead and skim the rest of the chapter if you have your Bibles out. I don't have it all out there on the screen, but if you're looking, you can kind of skim through the rest of chapter 11 there in the book of Hebrews, and what are some of the names we see there? You kind of see them all spelled out. You see people like Abel, Enoch, and Noah, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. It's quite a list there. Esau, Rahab, David, Samuel, so on. John Piper has some fantastic commentary here. Hebrews is aiming to produce, he says, a life that looks at the high price of love. May include the seizure of our property, may include some other kind of abuse and calamity, and then accepts that possibility joyfully and does what love demands, no matter what. That's the life Hebrews is aiming at. All the glorious truth we have seen about Christ. So, we don't need to discuss every one of these people in length this morning to prove that point, right? Abraham, Isaac, David, we see what faith means because Scripture is a witness to it. Faith has always been an active. It's never been a passive thing. Faith has always been a lifestyle, not just an acceptance of the identity of Jesus. Faith is calling out of the world to the person of Jesus Christ and being made a new creature in him, which is why James, the second chapter, verse 18, I will show you my faith by my works. And by it, in today's text, verse 2, the people of old received their commendation. So, Hebrews 11, going on to describe the kind of obedience a true person of faith might exhibit. It must be embraced. So, what then, second question we might ask this morning, what does not constitute faith? So if faith is going out against what is seen, having this assurance transform us, what should we rule out in our lives if we're seeking to be stronger in our faith? Well, let's skim down to verses 14 to 16 in our text, chapter 11 still in Hebrews. Let's read those together. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And the chapter goes on, giving us more examples of those who desired a better country. So, if we're not living in faith, we're drowning in doubt. We're drowning in doubt. We're choosing to remain in slavery in Egypt. And this could very well be at the same time we're claiming that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died for us on the cross. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, when we run across that word world in the New Testament, we are reading the Greek word cosmos. Sounds like a word we've heard. Cosmos refers usually to the inhabited earth and those who live on it apart from God. So, we have scriptures such as John 12:31, 1 John 5:19. They attest to Satan being the ruler of this world and cosmos. And when we are in Christ, we are drawn out of this cosmos. Drawn out of the world. No longer ruled by sin, no longer bound by the world, changed into the image of Christ. So, this means our interests are going to change as well. If we're struggling with the idea that our faith transcends what is intellectual into what we're living, how are we living? How are we living our lives? Are we truly embracing our faith or wallowing in doubt? And we might know the difference by looking at further scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, this might help. That list of those that will not inherit the kingdom of God, so, right, if we fall into addiction, maybe we need to get off the train. If we're dabbling in divination, may we be reminded that what is of the occult or hidden, which is what the word occult means, is that which we're not supposed to be discovering. They're the obvious choices that are the opposite of faith and are steering us in the opposite direction. Sin is serious business. Sin is serious business. We can choose faith, or we can choose to wallow in doubt. I think also that we need to understand this morning that it's a journey, isn't it? It's a spiritual journey. Being conformed to Christ comes with the share of pitfalls. We're going to make mistakes. We don't have those simple, neat answers. I wish we did. I wish we had those simple, neat answers. But we live in a complicated, broken world. Let's not fool ourselves that we can just wipe clean a situation. Situations that have taken years to be made into a mess. But in the midst of this pain, in the midst of complexity, in the midst of something we feel we cannot handle, I think we're going to find that embracing faith is going to equal holding steadfast to the Son of God. In fact, that's what embracing faith always is. C.S. Lewis writes, "Faith is the art of holding on to things your reason has once accepted in spite of your changing moods. That is why faith is such a necessary virtue. Unless you teach your moods where they get off, you can never be a sound Christian or even a sound atheist." So no matter what's going on, no matter where we're heading, no matter where we've been, we must cling to Christ. This is against the call of the cosmos around us. We live in the world, but not a part of the world. And it's going to get tricky, isn't it? It's going to get hard. It's not going to be easy as brothers and sisters in Christ. But who can we look at? How do we know how to go about this? I think one of the most powerful moments in the history of mankind is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. The most powerful moments in history. You know, there are plenty of moments in my life when I doubt my circumstances or my decisions, things I've done, where I'm at. But if there's one thing I have faith in, it's in following Christ to Gethsemane. Matthew 26:39. I love this scripture. It's one of my favorite scriptures. Jesus falls on his face. He prays to the Father, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Just go there with me. The hour was at hand, you know. Jesus was about to be betrayed. What would the world have advised him? What had Satan already advised him at his temptation? But the perfect Lamb, Son of God, surrendered his will to die for the sins of the world. The ultimate example of in the world, but not a part of it. The world screams self, but faith says, "Not as I will, but as you will." For brothers and sisters of faith, God will transcend our doubt. It's not about winning an intellectual argument. It's not about knowing the answers. It's about trusting that God has the answers. A Christian songwriter by the name of Terry Taylor writes, "Don't send me certainty if somehow it's best for me to doubt, because I'm inclined to thrive in misery while I'm kneeling in the Garden of Gethsemane. Is this grace disguised as adversity? My heartbeat is the pounding of your iron hand breaking me. So don't send me rain if I bloom in doubt." God can use anything. From our personal trials to our worldwide wars, the famine and suffering, the poverty and homelessness, we're not going to understand these things completely. We're not going to understand them. But maybe we can see them in a different light when we remember that in faith we are not of the world. in which these things are happening. When we embrace that faith, when we trust that Christ is preparing us for something better, despite our circumstances. And that brings me to the last question I'd like for us to ponder this morning. Because what is faith good for? What's it good for? The answer is in the first verse of our text. Hope. It's good for hope. In this day and age of four-letter words, don't we often forget the four-letter word, hope? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. I have to be honest with you folks, you know, if I wasn't a person of faith, I'd be a truly, deeply cynical person indeed. Because faith implies hope, according to our text this morning. All those people in our faith chapter of Hebrews 11, great deeds of faith, right? But without logic, without some empirical evidence at times, without letting the trials and temptations get the best of them. We've got Scripture, John 16, 33, James, the first chapter, reminding us that trials, temptations are a part of life. It's not that our faith might be challenged, it's that it will be challenged. But Jesus promises hope. He promises hope. And it's not a watery kind of hope. It's not, I really hope we can go out tonight, or I hope the kids behave, or I hope the Chicago Cubs will win the World Series. We all know that last one's never going to happen. But this is a biblical definition of hope, meaning confident expectation, a firm assurance specifically and deliberately referring to things that are unclear and unknown in Romans 8, 24 and 25. You know, often you hear things like, you read things like, or people say things to you like, well, how could you believe in a good God, you know, in light of the problems of the world? How could you believe in that? How could you believe in Him? But my question for this thinking, my question for these people is, how can you not? How can you not believe in a good God in light of the problems? Because to me, a good God brings hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Do you see the way this is described? Do you see our hope, the way it's described? Imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. We're not going to get there and the fall's not going to happen all over again. There's no worry about that. It's imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus Christ Himself is hope. Every day we live in a broken world. But when we cling to faith, we cling to a great mercy. And let's turn to Revelation chapter 21 and look at the hope further revealed to us. Verses 2 to 5, revealed as the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. And I love this next part. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning nor crying nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And He who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And He said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. This is our hope. This is what we have to look forward to in Jesus Christ. By faith, we understand that God made our world from nothing. By faith, we understand that God can make victors out of us when we follow Christ as He has made, Scripture says, Himself nothing. Abraham, Isaac, ultimately Jesus himself are our lessons of faith. Today and every day, can we embrace that faith? Pray with me. Oh Lord, we live in a broken world. We try to make sense of what is happening around us, in our homes, in our lives, in our families, and abroad. Lord, we don't have the answers. We know that the good news to that is that we're not supposed to have those answers. We're supposed to cling to the hope that you have those answers. And Lord, we know that you have provided the answer. This morning, we can't thank you enough for your love, for your grace, for your mercy, for all those things that we don't deserve. We've chosen a world in which we didn't want those things, Lord, but you have created and redeemed. So Lord, I just pray this morning that whatever is keeping us in doubt, whatever is keeping us drowning in doubt or putting us down, Lord, I just pray that you remove those things from our lives. You open our eyes to those things so that we may draw closer to you and allow you to fill in those places where those things lie in our lives. Lord, you alone are hope. And we thank you so much for that hope and for your great mercy. It is in the name of Jesus I pray these things. Amen. We have a hope unlike anything else. God incarnate, Jesus Christ. And this morning, if he's calling at you to come forward, if he's calling at you to be immersed into him, if you'd like to become a member here at Ferris and you know, just say, hey, you know, I want to worship with these people and make this my church home. Whatever decision you may have this morning, we'd like to invite you forward at this time. There's only one hope, Jesus. Please stand and join us this morning as we sing our invitation song. Jesus is Lord of all.